Okay, so the reading this morning is taken from Isaiah 61, verses 1 to 7, which should come as no surprise to any of you because we're in the middle of a series. However, I am going to read it from a different version just to kind of shake things up a bit. You're probably all used to hearing it in the New International Version. So I've chosen the ESV simply because I had it at home and I thought, well, it's a bit different. So Isaiah 61, 1 to 7. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to those who are bound, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favour, and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn, to grant to those who mourn in Zion, to give them a beautiful headdress instead of ashes, the oil of gladness instead of mourning, the garment of praise instead of a faint spirit, that they may be called oaks of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he may be glorified. They shall build up the ancient ruins. They shall raise up the former devastations. They shall repair the ruined cities, the devastations of many generations. Strangers shall stand and tend your flocks. Foreigners shall be your ploughmen and vine dressers. But you shall be called the priests of the Lord. They shall speak of you as the ministers of our God. You shall eat the wealth of the nations, and in their glory you shall boast. Instead of your shame, there shall be a double portion. Instead of dishonour, they shall rejoice in their lot. Therefore, in their land, they shall possess a double portion. They shall have everlasting joy. So I'm just going to pray for Chris before he comes up and shares. So, Lord, we thank you for what you have placed in Chris. In Chris's heart, and in the full sense of the word heart, Lord, we can say that this morning, in his mind, in his decision-making faculties, Lord, what you've placed in him to give to us today, we pray, Lord, that you would break it open, that you would minister your word powerfully to us through him, that you would prepare our hearts even now, open our eyes, unstop our ears. May we receive you, Lord, with open arms. Amen.
Thank you, Susan. It's been great to be here this morning, isn't it?
Yeah.
Well, at least a dozen of you. Thank you. That's really. No, it's good to be part of the fellowship and to be encouraged and to encourage one another. Thank you to Nick and to Pete and to Susan for leading this. So, we're continuing in this series in Isaiah 61, verses 1 to 7. And I've said a couple of times now, the aim really of this is, yes, to explore that anointing of the Sovereign Lord, but also to experience that, for the Holy Spirit to come and minister the things that are spoken of in this passage. So 2 weeks ago, with that in mind, I gave an introduction and I focused on verse 1. Then I encouraged you to allow the Lord to bind up broken hearts and set the captives free. And people responded through communion. We came forwards and we were prayed for. So the Holy Spirit ministered to us in that. And then last week, we thought about the comfort that the Lord brings. We looked at verses 2 to 3. The call to proclaim the year of the Lord's favour and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn, and provide for those who grieve in Zion. So we invited people to come and to stand and to be open to the fact that maybe they needed comforting. And we looked at some of the reasons that stop us from seeking the Lord's comfort. I just wanted to expand on that a little and to say, sometimes people say, well, I've never grieved. But I think what they mean is, I haven't grieved the way that I think other people grieve. You know, so maybe I've not sobbed, I've not cried. But I think we all, when we experience loss, the human response is grief. Just in the same way people have different pain thresholds. Some people are very emotional, some people are less expressive in their emotions. But we all experience pain and we all experience grief. We express it in different ways. Oftentimes, if it's not expressed in emotion, then it becomes depression. And the way that we express that grief then is in depression. So just to help that maybe if we're thinking we haven't grieved, but we are struggling with depression, maybe it's because we're not being comforted in that grief. So not always, but sometimes. Also, some people, it's not about an expression of emotion only. It's not that I want you all to emote. It's a word that means express emotion. That isn't it. For some people they will need to, and that's fine. For others, the Lord does the work quietly. He completes the work. There's no big show or noise about it, but the Lord completes the work. So yes, the Lord was at work in that. And people have come to me and said, how helpful those weeks have been. Not because of anything I've said. It's a very simple passage. I just opened it to you. But the Holy Spirit has power today. Not just 4,000 years ago, 2,000 years ago, but today in Boa Baptist Church. So that gives us hope that, again, the Lord might move amongst us. So this little passage that we're looking at today, we're just going to look at verse 3. So we looked at the beginning of verse 3 last week, and we're going to continue thinking about the end of that verse 3. It's really looking in more detail at the provision which is promised for those who grieve at the start of verse 3. So this is how it went. And provide for those who grieve in Zion, to bestow on them a crown of beauty instead of ashes, the oil of joy instead of mourning, the garment of praise instead of a spirit of despair. They will be called oaks of righteousness, a planting of the Lord for the display of his splendor. So I've titled this week, The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord Brings Exchange. Do you remember Exchange and Mart? Yeah. Who's old enough to remember that? Or I thought about the pantomime where Aladdin goes round and he says, New lamps for old. There's an exchange, and it seems like a baffling exchange. Oh, no, he didn't. Oh, yes, he did. But this passage is very much about exchange. It's about we bring to God things that seem worthless and hopeless and actually harmful. And the Lord gives wonderful things to us in return. So it's about that exchange. I spoke about that word provide, which comes from the Latin. The English word comes from the Latin provideo, literally to see ahead. Or ahead to see. To look ahead, to see what's going to be needed, and get it ready now, so when the need arises, it's there. So it means to make available the necessary supplies, the means of defence, to take measures for counteracting or escaping an evil. When we think about God's provision in our life, we thought about the daily bread, didn't we, in our prayer earlier. It covers so much, doesn't it, that the Lord sees ahead. And he knows that I need to hear today this because this week this is going to happen. Or this year this is going to happen. Like the song we spoke about. Maybe God brought that song at this time because he knew we needed it right now. He provides for all of our needs. He looks ahead, sees what we need, and gives it to us in advance. Now sometimes that's going to mean, like when you go out on a sunny day and somebody hands you an umbrella, and you think, what do I need that for? The sun's out, but maybe they've looked at the forecast. They know it's going to rain. In the same way, sometimes God gives us things, maybe experiences we don't want to have, maybe a sermon that you're not interested in, just saying, you know, because he knows what's coming next that you need to know and be ready for. So we need to trust our Heavenly Father that what he provides is always good, even when we think we don't know what it's for. So that provision takes the form in this passage of three great reversals. And those reversals, those exchanges, they lead to a transformed nature, a change in the nature of the person that has that transformation. So ashes relate to mourning and the spirit of despair. So ashes, as you probably know, when people were grieving or in repentance before God, they would put ashes on themselves to signify how they felt. They felt low. They felt like they were just ash themselves. Remember Job? He sat in a heap of ashes, covered his head in ashes, just to express how bad he felt on the inside. It's a way of expressing that. And these are going to be exchanged for a crown of beauty, the oil of joy, and the garment of praise. So clothing is really important in Scripture. The symbol of clothing is used many times. And in this passage, it's got sort of at least two parallel symbolisms that are going on. The first is it sounds a lot like ordaining a priest or a king. So there's the anointing, there's the headdress, the crown or the turban that the priest wore, and then there's the robes, the royal robes or the priestly garments. So do you see how the passage is saying, give up those things that you know, the ashes, the despair, the grief, hand that over, and what God will do is anoint you as a royal priesthood. So you can see that the anointed one, because it's the anointed one who's speaking, what the anointed one is doing, it's like multiplication. He is anointed to go and preach good news, and he says, well, what I'm going to do is I'm now going to anoint you who hear this declaration of good news. You are going to become a royal priesthood, anointed ones yourself, who will go out and share this good news. Does that remind you of anybody? Just a little bit of Jesus, doesn't it? Just a little bit of Jesus. That Jesus did exactly that. You know, his desire was, yes, he came as the Messiah, but then he sent us out to preach that same good news. And not just to proclaim it, but to demonstrate it, to live it out. So that's the first image, is being like a royal priesthood. The second, it relates to a wedding. So it sounds like the dressing of a bride. Now, the tradition in ancient Israel was that the groom bought the dress for the bride. Married ladies. How would you have felt about that? Would you have been hugely relieved? I think Lindmar thought, oh, thank goodness for that. Something I don't need to worry about. I'll trust him with that. Would you trust me to buy your wedding dress? I think she would. Yeah. A lot of ladies might say, no, thank you very much. I will choose my own. But that's how it was then. Hopefully they got some advice on style and sizes so that they got it right. Otherwise, it could have been a terrible disaster. But the images of changing from funeral clothes into wedding clothes. Now, generally speaking, funerals are at one end of the emotional spectrum and weddings at the other, generally speaking. So it is quite a big reversal, isn't it? You know? I remember one day I had to lead a funeral in the morning, and in the afternoon we had holiday club. And I had to dress up as the president of the Olympic Committee, who had a golden hat, very bright clothes. So I had to take off the funeral suit and dress up in these completely different clothes. And it was such an emotional change from one to the other. I really struggled. I almost got emotional whiplash from the change. But that's the sort of image that's going on here. It's like, you know, you're at the lowest place, but now
turn it around, because everything's completely different to what you thought. Maybe a bit like it was on Easter Sunday, when the disciples were at the lowest point. Jesus is dead in the tomb. And now, he's alive. They're a very different place to where they were on Friday and Saturday, aren't they? So,
I'm getting off track, but you see the point. So, that image, the priest and the bride, they often go together. The prophets often speak about God's relationship with his people being like a husband, and wife. So the New Testament continues using both of those images. So believers are to clothe themselves, to be presented spotless and without blemish. I think we sang about that at one point. Brought to the bridegroom. Well, it was in your opening reading, wasn't it? About that transformation, that we might be holy and blameless, being clothed like a bridegroom. Or, as Peter puts in his first letter, the Messiah will prepare a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that will declare the praises of him who called them out of darkness into his wonderful light. So I hope you can see how the New Testament took hold of that image of being clothed and took it and perhaps expanded it, and the role that came with it in terms of declaring God's greatness to the nations, which is very much what this passage is about too. The commentator Mottier, I've referred to him a few times, he's sort of like the person who knows everything about Isaiah, and he wrote a very influential book on it. And he highlights that garment means an all-enveloping mantle or wrap. So it's not just a tie, this is something that's like covering the whole body. So the clothing symbolizes the outward expression of an inner reality. And the more I dwelt on that during the week, I thought about the number of occasions that clothing is used in Scripture. So you probably think of others, but one that came to my mind was Joseph. The coat. It said something about how his father felt about him, what his position was in the family, such that his brothers resented it. But it was an outward symbol of what was true on the inside. What else did I think of? I thought about Elijah and Elisha, where Elijah put his cloak over Elisha, and it was a symbol that he was being chosen to follow on in the ministry that Elijah had had. And then when Elijah dies, Elisha picks up his cloak. Actually, he tears his own cloak and picks up Elijah's cloak. So there's a symbolism going on there. Then I thought about perhaps moving into the New Testament. There's the prodigal. When the prodigal returns, the father gets the ring, get the cloak. So again, the son goes from somebody that perhaps has left the family to somebody that's included in the family. It's a signal of their status, a change of their status. And then I thought about Jesus. Wow. Jesus was stripped. He was dressed in royal robes to mock him. Then he was stripped, and his own clothes were gambled over to divide up the spoils. Then he exchanged his clothes for a shroud. And he was buried. Do you see how that's the other half of this? Our garment of despair, the shroud, Jesus takes on. And his robes of righteousness, we don't deserve, we receive. So there's that great reversal that Jesus symbolizes on the other side. So here, the change of status and inner reality is from despair to praise. From that point, despair is that situation when you've completely lost hope. Completely lost hope. So you've been trusting God for something, and then the situation turns, and you think, well, that's it. There's no hope now. Like Holy Saturday. Jesus, we had hoped that Jesus was the answer. But now he's buried in the tomb, and it's gone. We're in despair. And then, Easter Sunday, praise. God's done it. It's not just
oh, that's a relief. That's worked out all right in the end then. It's really clear that the turnaround has been brought about by God. So it's turned into praise, not just relief.
So that's the exchange that's being asked. So just as despair envelops us and pulls us down, so the spirit of praise lifts us up.
So it doesn't look at the circumstances anymore, but it lifts its eyes to heaven and praises God and says, you know, that God is great and he will do the work.
So it chooses to praise him no matter what.
So the final transformation in this passage, it's a little less obvious unless you've read the whole of Isaiah and remember it all, because it is quite a long book. But in Isaiah chapter 1 and verse 30, as God started out with Israel, back before they were taken into captivity, he warns them,
because of their rebellion, they had been worshipping in sacred groves, so they turned over to nature worship rather than to the worship of God. And he warned them, you will be like an oak with fading leaves, like a garden without water.
So when we think of an oak tree, we think of the common oak, don't we, with the little lobed leaves, a British oak tree, or do we want to say an English oak tree, maybe? So they're deciduous, they drop the leaves in the winter, don't they? Just right now the leaves are changing colour. But when they said oak tree, they were thinking about the evergreen oak, the holm oak. So to think about an oak tree with fading leaves is like thinking for us of like a pine tree with fading leaves. It shouldn't be fading. It should be green all year round. And it's probably because it hasn't got any water. How many people lost plants in the last couple of years because it was so hot and dry? You have a garden without water. You know, I've got a water butt. You know, mid-May, empty. All gone because there'd been no rain. Imagine that, the garden gets no rain. And God's using that as a symbol about how it's going to be for Israel. There is going to be no fruitfulness, no life, no growth, because there will be no water, no spirit flowing for them, because they've abandoned God, so they can't receive the blessings he wants to pour out on them.
So that's the final transformation. The result of these great reversals is a new nature signified by a new name. They will be called oaks of righteousness. So the people will now be like large trees that have been well rooted and well watered.
That is, they'll be in right relationship with God, receiving the Spirit. All the work to that right relationship has been done by God. He's the gardener. He's the one that's done all the work. So the praise goes to him. So they'll be called his planting, as if a farmer planted a field. So it's his planting, not something that they've done. But their new nature now displays his splendour, his glory. So this growth, this transformation, is a way in which God's glory is seen. A way in which their light shines. Ring any bells? We were told that we should let our light shine. Of course, the light that shines out of us is his glory. It is the things that God does in us that we want others to see, not our own light, because we have no light to shine from ourselves. It has to come from the Lord. Next week, I'm going to consider a bit more what these priests are anointed to go and do. But right now, I just want to think about how all this comes together at the end of this chapter. We're not going to go all the way to the end of this chapter in my preaching, but it sums up what happens as the people see what God does. This is what they say in Isaiah 61, verses 10 to 11. As the Anointed One looks on what God's done. I delight greatly in the Lord, and my soul rejoices in my God. The older ones amongst us want to start singing now. I delight greatly in the Lord. No, my soul rejoices in my God.
For he has clothed me with garments of salvation and arrayed me in a robe of righteousness. As a bridegroom adorns his head like a priest, as a bride adorns herself with jewels. For as the soil makes the young plants come up and a garden causes seed to grow, so the sovereign Lord will make righteousness and praise spring up before all nations.
So did you see those themes there again? The bride, the priest, the oaks, the righteousness, that it's all for God's splendour and glory, and that he is the one that's bringing about this transformation. So the delight and the praise is about the fact that God is doing this work. Are you keeping up with me? Good. So let's go on to application.
So the Spirit of the Lord brings this exchange.
You know, God is entirely capable of speaking about more than one thing at the same time. People often forget that, and particularly very clever theologians. They say, well, of course, God's talking to Israel here. Well, yes, he is. But he's also speaking about Jesus, and he's also speaking about you, the followers of Jesus. So God is perfectly capable of speaking about more than one thing at the same time.
And that's what he's doing here. Yes, he's speaking to Israel in captivity in Babylon, but he's also speaking about the work of Jesus in his earthly ministry and the work of the Spirit through those who work, who believe in Jesus.
So he's speaking about three things at the same time. So you've got to bear that in mind. It sort of struck me that God would do this, wouldn't he? Because God is outside of time. So as far as he's concerned, these three things are all related. They're all the same thing that he's doing. So he talks about the same thing all at the same time.
And Jesus did the same thing as well, which often makes what he says quite difficult to understand for us, for me, a bear of very little brain. You have to unpick it to try and understand it. So,
in one sense, we are those who are clothed in robes we don't deserve.
God bestows, he gives us his gifts as we cast off the ashes, are comforted from our mourning and receive a joyful spirit instead of a spirit of despair. As we do that, not only are we blessed, which is great, but we also reveal the glory of God, the grace of God, through what he does in us. Now, this doesn't just happen. This is what Paul says in Romans 13:14. He says, rather clothe yourselves with the Lord Jesus Christ, and do not think how to gratify the desires of the flesh.
So when you got up this morning, all your clothes were either in a heap on the floor or they were in the wardrobe, yeah? And you had to choose this morning when you got up to clothe yourself. I presumed you not arrived here wearing what you were sleeping in last night. You know, I'm sure you are very glad that I'm not wearing my pyjamas this morning. Sorry that that's put that image in your mind. But you're pleased. You may not approve of what I chose to put on. You may think I made a bad choice. But at least I have clothed myself in the clothes. But they didn't just jump on. And nor did I have a servant there choosing the clothes and holding them up for me to put them on. I had to choose them and put them on. Where am I going with this? Well, this is the point that Paul is making. Clothe yourselves. God's made the provision. The clothes are there. But you need to clothe yourself. And this putting off and putting on of the clothes of the Spirit is very much part of the New Testament. So now if you're watching at home online, we can see you're sitting there in your pyjamas, so this doesn't apply to you. But later on, we know you will put some clothes on. Soon, hopefully.
That's really freaked somebody out.
So my point is, we need to receive the grace which God offers,
and we receive his grace by faith. So some weeks ago, Stephanie spoke about that exchange of beauty for ashes, and she shared her testimony in more depth. We've made that available online, So if you'd like to listen to that, I really encourage you to do that. That's available from the website. I wanted it to be shared this morning more briefly because it illustrates how we might respond to today's passage. And it illustrates it so well that I've invited her to share that testimony this morning. So, Stephanie, thank you.
Good morning.
Good morning.
It's only a size and a half, don't worry. So I first read this passage about 10 years ago, and I was really challenged to give up the long-term heartache and sorrow that I was carrying, but I refused. I refused God for what I thought were two very good reasons: fear and guilt. Firstly, it felt wrong to receive God's healing. I felt like I was betraying people I deeply cared about. And I was terrified of what they would think. Now, that's completely unfounded, but I was, that's how I felt. My second reason was guilt. I felt responsible for the hurt caused and wouldn't allow myself to find peace. I simply believed that I did not deserve to have peace, and actually wore those ashes like a badge of honour. I have suffered. Over the years, the Lord would nudge me and remind me through sermons and Bible notes, but I wouldn't. I was still waiting for those I cared about to find peace for themselves. But then everything changed last year. During 2022, the Lord took me through a journey of healing. This comprised of a series of decisions in three overarching steps, and they enabled me to finally accept God's beauty for the ashes that I carried. And I used the word decision because God doesn't make us do anything that we don't want to. For 10 years, he would nudge me every so often. He knew what was holding me back, and he just kept quietly waiting. The first decision was to really trust God and to let him in. This involved saying yes to the Holy Spirit. And that was a significant turning point. And a new thing for me happened. Every avenue of teaching challenged me, comforted me, or gave me direction. This included my daily Bible readings, but also sermons, songs, clips on the internet, and curiously, a secular book. To hear God in such a personal way, several times a day for weeks on end, was both a blessing and quite overwhelming. But it was also a comfort. This was God letting me know he was listening, keeping close, and waiting. The second decision was to properly look at the ashes and to see them for what they really were. This required going back into memories I had not thought of for almost 30 years. My ashes were ugly. They overshadowed me and weighed me down. I also needed to look at the lies and the fear that surrounded them. Once I looked at them, once I could really admit what they were, I came to a place where I was finally prepared and ready to give them up in prayer. The third decision was to forgive those who'd hurt me. I realised through the process of looking at the ashes, but also listening to the teaching and guidance I was receiving, that there was more to forgive, and that included myself. In the aftermath of those decisions, I became aware of my new heart. I felt lighter, freed from the bondage that had held me back. But more importantly, I was finally in a place where I could talk about my heartache, and I started to have a strong desire to share God's healing work with others, especially those who had unfortunately had similar experiences. This is the Lord's grace. Thank you.
Thank you so much for sharing that with us, Stephanie. As I said, if you'd like to hear more about that, and if you've not heard it already, you probably do, you can find that online still, either through the website or directly through YouTube at our channel. The enemy doesn't want us to accept this exchange
because he doesn't want God to have any glory. So he does everything he can to deceive us, to make us think that our ashes are wonderful and we need to hold on to those.
And Stephanie shared about how, you know, she was really convinced she couldn't get rid of those ashes. So this is about spiritual warfare. And we've been using this series to help us think about prayer ministry.
Part of prayer ministry is to help people to put off and put on. So not put off as in delay, but to take hold of what God has provided for us and to put off those things that are of the enemy, those lies of the enemy, to see them for what they really are, to see the ashes as not something that are good, that is somehow comforting us, but is actually a barrier
to us receiving what we actually need from God. So when we pray with people in prayer ministry, oftentimes that's what we're doing. We're pointing at Scripture and saying, but that's not how it really is.
This is the truth. You know, are you really free? Do you really feel free? You know, you say that's dealt with, but is it really dealt with? Oftentimes, the Spirit guides us to do that as we lead people through prayer.
So that's often what's going on, as we help them to see what their ashes are and to see what the gifts are that God is offering. Paul said this when he wrote to the Ephesians. You were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, and to be made new in the attitude of your minds, and to put on the new self, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness.
So do you see that the desires of the old self are deceptive? Deceitful desires. They're deceptive. So when we desire something, we think it's good. We look at it and we think, oh, that's good. That will help. That's going to help. But that desire, if it's from the old self, from the pre-Christian part of ourselves, is deceptive.
The world tends to think that everything that we desire is good. It must be good because we desire it, so we should have it because we desire it. But right back at the beginning of the Bible, when you look at Eve, she looked at the fruit of the tree and she saw that that fruit of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, she saw that the fruit was good for food, pleasing to the eye, and also desirable for gaining wisdom. So she took some and ate it.
So she was tempted by the enemy, but in the end, it was her deceitful desire that led her to eat the fruit. And I'm not saying that Adam did any better. You know, he also was deceived by his deceitful desires.
So she disobeyed God because of deceitful desires.
So the trouble about deception is that we believe the deception to be the truth, otherwise we wouldn't believe it. Do you get that? It's only because we believe it that we act on it. And oftentimes as we pray for one another, it's pointing to Scripture and saying, well, that isn't what God says, is it? That isn't the way that he meets your need.
So this is part of what we do when we pray for one another. This morning, I'm going to lead us in a response. We're thinking about that exchange of ashes, mourning, a spirit of despair, being exchanged for beauty, joy, and praise.
Who doesn't want beauty, joy, and praise? I mean, it's pretty much saying what we should want, isn't it? It's what we do desire. And the other things are those things that actually hold us back from that. I think, again, in Job, there's a little passage where it talks about clinging to the worthless idols, we forsake the grace that could be ours. Because we're clinging to the worthless idols. We're clinging to the ashes, to the despair, to the mourning. Because of that, we can't receive God's grace.
So we have to make a choice. Stephanie very helpfully spoke about the decisions, those three steps that she had to take in that process of healing. She talked about how she needed to see and recognise the work that God was doing in a broader way, rather than just like a moment, it's a process. This morning I'm going to lead us in this prayer of response, where I'm inviting you to make it personal. I put off my old self and ask God to make me new in the attitude of my mind. You might want to be specific about some of the things you're thinking about that perhaps need to change. Maybe some desires that you thought about them today, you realise that just because it's your desire doesn't make it a godly desire. And then I put on my new self, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. Anybody already there?
Anybody like God in righteousness and holiness this morning? Great. That means we're all in the same place, that we're in that place of receiving that from God as a gift of his grace.
And then I'm going to pray that this may be for the display of his splendor. As we respond to that, we're going to do something symbolic.
And we're going to use acorns. These are acorns. These were gathered at personal suffering to myself, because I've now got a bad back from bending down picking them up. Who knew acorns from English oaks have all gone now? The squirrels have had them all, I reckon. But these are mainly holm oak, which, as I said earlier, I didn't know, but it's the one that they mainly have in Israel, which is an evergreen oak. So I'm going to ask you to come and take an acorn. Don't eat it. Please don't eat it. I don't know what would happen, but it wouldn't be good. And I'd like you to plant it. I will give you a plant pot to put them in. It's only a small plant pot because, as I mentioned, got a bad back. Didn't want to carry a big plant pot. I will transplant them when they start growing. But when we plant these acorns, you're going to expect by next week an oak tree, aren't you? No. It might take a few years. Can I just say, you know, when we pray, that God might comfort us in our grief. We pray that he might set us free. And when we pray today that there will be that exchange, I believe something happens in the heavenly realms, like planting a seed. But like binding up a broken heart, bandaging it, you don't keep taking the bandage off to see if it's healed yet. It takes some time. And sometimes you may not see an immediate change. So let's be patient. As we prayed this morning, that the thought came to my mind that sometimes faith looks a lot like patience. You've committed it to God. You said, this is what I want to do. And now you're going to wait for the oak tree to grow, which may take some time. The other thing I'd like to say before I do shut up and let you respond is, yeah, it may take time, but things might actually be happening already. And this is my experience of God. We do something over here. So we're looking for the oak tree to grow over here. But actually, there are irises growing over there. And you think, hang on, I planted an oak tree over here. Why are there irises growing over there? And the answer is because it's all connected in the heavenly realms. So you forgive somebody over here and you're looking for a change in that relationship, and suddenly all these relationships change. Or this person becomes a Christian because you did something over here, which was nothing directly connected. Do you get the point? Yeah, I won't labour it too much then. But just to see that maybe the changes are a response to what you've done, even though you don't see the direct connection. So let's pray this together. If you're able to stand, perhaps stand with me. And again, even if you're at home, you may want to stand to engage with this. As you come forward to plant your acorn, if you're at home, you'll have to find your own acorns. You will want to probably just respond again to God in your heart. And you might want people to pray for you. And if you do, then do take the opportunity, even during the service, to seek the prayer corners, or just make it known that you'd like somebody just to pray with you in that exchange. So if you feel able to do so, would you pray this with me? I put off my old self and ask God to make me new in the attitude of my mind. I put on my new self, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. May this be for the display of your splendour. Amen. So I'm going to ask Nick and Pete to just come. And I was going to say Anne Lynn, but there's no need for you to do it straight away this morning. But for Pete and Nick, just to come and plant your acorns before you start leading us in worship, and then others to come as they feel led. Mm-hmm.